turn there in your Bibles. You saw it up on the screen. We'll be looking at this passage of Scripture. Can you hear me back there, guys? Okay, good. And the title of the message is A Prayer When Overwhelmed. Sometimes I think we feel this way, and God's Word gives us some important principles that we can take and go to Him, and He'll be there for us. There was before we look at God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word, Father. We would pray that You would speak to our hearts. Help us just to be lifted up and to lift You up and exalt You, Lord. So, Lord, as we look at Your Word this evening, speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask it in Your precious name. Amen. There was a man a few years ago who became run down and depressed, and he felt he could no longer face life. He supposed something was physically wrong, so he went to his physician. The doctor gave him a complete examination, including x-rays, blood tests, and an EKG. When the man went back later for the report, he noticed the doctor had written one word on the diagnosis sheet: inculpability. When he inquired about it, the physician explained, "I've coined this word to describe patients with your symptoms. Nothing is wrong with them physically, but you just can't seem to cope with life anymore. I call this inculpability." This, of course, is an extreme example that affects only a few people, but many times we all feel a bit like that, don't we? David found himself in a similar situation. He penned Psalm 61. He was facing a great crisis in his life, and David makes three petitions before God. And let's take a look at this first petition, which is found in verses 1 through 3. David wrote this psalm while he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who had taken over the throne. The historical situation is reported to us in 2 Samuel 17, verse 27. He composed Psalm 61 while in exile. David prays in verse 1 to God to hear his prayer. He pleads in his despair for God and his protection. David wants the fellowship of the Lord during this very difficult situation in his life. You can sense David's desperation as he begins this psalm. When we're facing a crisis and we turn to God's Word, where do we instinctively turn to in the Bible? It's the Psalms, isn't it? It's the Psalms. The Psalms speak to our hearts. It's through many of them, it's because many of them were written while their authors were going through trials and sufferings in their lives. The comfort they received from God ministers to us now, to our hearts, doesn't it? We benefit from what God had done in their lives. And God uses the Psalms to encourage us and to lift us up. The Lord has used Psalm 61 in my life to encourage and strengthen me during difficult times. David says in verse 2 that he is calling from the ends of the earth. David must have felt very far away from Jerusalem and the tabernacle, even though geographically he wasn't that far away. He wasn't a great distance away. It was his feeling of homelessness and separation that made him feel so isolated. David is overwhelmed by the difficulties that were before him. They were more than he could handle in his own natural strength. They seemed insurmountable. He says his heart is faint and he needs to be led out of this dangerous condition. David wants to go to a place of safety which is unattainable in his own strength. He prays that God would lead him to a rock that is higher than himself. And God is that rock, isn't He? God is that rock. Moses likens God to a rock in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is He. David calls God his rock in Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. God was David's rock, and God is our rock. God stands firm and faithful like a rock. He never changes. In theology, when we look at the attributes of God, one of his attributes is called his immutability. And that means God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And praise God for that. God is steadfast and faithful. We can trust him through all the tribulations and trials that come in our life. He is like the rock of Gibraltar, which can't be moved. Some of us probably remember that commercial a long time ago where it was an insurance company and they said, you could own a piece of the rock, right? I'm not going to say the name of the insurance company. I don't want to give any free advertisement. But they said you could own a piece of the rock and they showed the rock of Gibraltar. Well, our rock is even greater than that rock because our rock is God himself. We can put our complete trust in him in all things. In verse 3, David looks back at God's faithfulness in his past and encourages him in the present. A week ago, we were at district conference, all the pastors here. And one of the speakers spoke to us about what was an example of God's greatest act of love you've seen in your life. And of course, we could all say, you know, him sending the Lord or, you know, Jesus Christ as our Savior. But then we were supposed to think about some other examples besides that. And then we were supposed to share them with someone. So Pastor Davis and I were together sitting, and so when they asked us that, we sat down and we were talking about this, and Pastor Davis shared with me, and I had to think about this for a little while. And I started to think about what God had done for me in the past. And as I looked at what God had done for me in the past, he saved me, of course. That's the greatest thing. But what he's brought me through all through the years. And you know, when we look at what God has done, it's just absolutely amazing. And I think sometimes we forget to look back at what God has done for us. And as I look back at my own life, I've seen where he's brought me through despair. He's brought me through suffering. He's brought me through depression. He's brought me through all these things, and if it wasn't for him, I'm not even sure I would be here. And David is telling us here, he's reminding us we need to look back at what God has done in our lives because he's done great things for us. And we need to share these things with other believers because when we share those things, it reminds us of that. And we tend to forget, don't we? We tend to forget. God is steadfast. He is faithful. God has been his refuge, David's refuge in the past, so he would be his refuge in the present. David goes from a figure of a rock describing God's faithfulness to the figure of a tower. He sees God as a strong tower that he could take refuge in and defy all attacks. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, we have a similar picture. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. As Christians, our past experiences of trusting God in difficult circumstances should encourage us to stay close to him in the present. A few months ago, I was going through my a devotional book. And one of the days was Psalm 77. And the verse is Psalm 77, verse 11. It says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. And Joni Yoder writes about this. She says, in 1970, Ronald Dunn began keeping a record of answered prayers and special blessings in a little book. He misplaced the book and found it again several years later. At a time when his faith was floundering, he was surprised that he had forgotten most of the incidents he had written about. Excuse me. As he was reading, something happened. My memory of God's faithfulness was revived and my sagging faith began to recover, he said. Remembering had restored my confidence in the Lord. Dunn then encouraged Christians to keep a book of remembrance, recording God's activity in their lives. One day, he wrote, it may mean the difference between victory and defeat. And I've done this a number of times. I encourage you, whatever you want to call it, a book of remembrance, a journal, to write down what God has done for you. And then you can go back and look. And not only you can look, when you're with the Lord, then your kids can look, or your grandkids can look. Now with me, I don't have to worry because no one can read my writing. So it's you have to know the code, right, Peggy? Peggy's typed some messages for me, and it's really hard to read my writing. But keeping a journal is so important. I know it takes discipline, but I would encourage you to do it. I also keep a prayer notebook where I write down people's prayer requests. Many of you have given me prayer requests, and I write them down. And then I go through them. I try to go through them each day and pray and see the answers of what God has done. We need to do this because we forget these things. God will come through for us. When we face a crisis, let's take it to the Lord in prayer and let Him solve it. What happens many times is that we try to solve it ourselves first, don't we? And then we mess everything up. And after we've messed it up, then we come back to the Lord and say, Lord, can you straighten this out for me? I think we men are guilty of this more than women. We like to be able to work out all things on our own. We don't like to ask for help, do we, men? We hate asking for help. I have a little cartoon. Where's Jim? There it is. If you can turn the lights off, hopefully you can read it. This is a man asking for directions. Can you all read it? Okay, yes, in hindsight, I should have asked for more details about the shortcut. The last time a guy stopped to ask for directions. Okay, that's me. You can get the lights, Jim. Thanks. I hate asking for directions. I hate asking for help. Before the advent of the GPS in the past, I hated to ask for directions. When I was lost, I would always try to figure it out myself. And I wasted a lot of time trying to find the place instead of simply asking for directions, the right directions, not those directions. This wasn't being logical. The logical thing was to stop and ask for directions. So do I trust my GPS now? Well, you think I would have, wouldn't you? But this last week, I was driving my daughter Becky to the Newark airport. I hate going to Newark airport. Does anybody else hate going to that place? I hate it. I mean, you go there, it's hard to drop the person off, right? Because it's like three cars widths. It's not like ABE where you just go in there, you know, park right next to the curb and jump out, and it's easy. So I take Becky to the airport. We get there, and what I hate worse, and I dread going here, you leave the airport, and there's like 14 signs telling you all different directions. 95, 24, 32, 60, you know, it's just, they're like everywhere. And if you go on the wrong one, you're in big trouble, aren't you? So I had my GPS on. I'm following the GPS directions. I'm on 78, and I'm thinking, I've got it made here now. I'm thinking, I want to get in the express lane on 78, so I'm going to get over. Meantime, GPS says, get over to the right. So I end up getting off downtown Newark, all right? I still have the GPS on because I know I'm never going to find my way back to 78 without the GPS. And I'll tell you what, I appreciate God's presence when you're driving around in downtown Newark. You know, you'd think I would learn, wouldn't you? I have to go pick Becky up at the airport Thursday. So I've got my GPS, and I'm going to listen to it, and I'm going to go the right way. So when we face a crisis in our life, let's take it to God in prayer. He will answer us. He may give us the answer from His Word or through another Christian. Or through prayer. But He will give us an answer. We just have to seek the answer from Him. Now let's take a look at the second petition of David's, and that is found in verses 4 and 5. David's desire is to dwell with the Lord forever. It's obvious because of the force of the circumstances that the writer is separated from the sanctuary of God. The tabernacle was still in Jerusalem, and David missed the fellowship and participation in the public worship. And when I'm on vacation, I miss being here with you all to worship with you. I miss it. And I try to find a church, and I do oftentimes find a place to worship. But when I miss worshiping on a Sunday or a Saturday, I just feel dry for that the rest of the week. We need that worship. We need that time together as we pray together, as we hear the word, as we sing, as we fellowship with one another. And David missed that. He missed being in God's sanctuary with others worshiping and praising the Lord. And David longs for that close fellowship with God. It was being in the presence of God that brought him the most joy in his life. That is one of the reasons why he was called a man after God's own heart. He loved God so much that he wanted to be with him every moment. David just enjoyed being with God. And we need to have that same desire to be in God's presence. Do you enjoy being in God's presence? That brings me the greatest joy in my life, is to be in God's presence, to walk with him, to fellowship with him, to be there with him. And it just brings joy to our heart. What's revival? It's just God's presence in a practical way that we can experience here in our church, where God speaks to us, you know, and brings us to repentance, and God does a great work. How do we stay in God's presence? Well, we need to be in his word. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in fellowship with him during the day. We need to be talking to other Christians. Encourage one another when we have that opportunity that keeps us close to him, and practicing his presence. There's nothing greater, I don't think, in the Christian life than being in God's presence. Brother Lawrence, who wrote the book Practicing the Presence of God, in fact, we have it downstairs in our library somewhere. In the 16th century, he was asked, as his death approached, on his thoughts. He replied, "I'm doing what I shall do through all eternity, blessing God, praising God, adoring God, giving him the love of my whole heart. It is our one business, my brothers, to worship him and love him without thought of anything else." Brother Lawrence he worked in a kitchen. He washed dishes and pans. But he walked so close to God. And we can do the same thing. The psalmist goes on in verse 4 to say that he wants to take refuge in God's wings. David seeks the protection of God in his life. This was a common metaphor that God used in Hebrew thought. God is compared to an eagle who takes care of her young. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, God said to the Hebrews, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." David spoke of God in a similar way in Psalm 36, verse 7, where he said, "How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings." God will protect them. Daniel experienced this when he was thrown in the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. He experienced God's protection. God will protect us and take care of us also. You know, many of us have a bucket list, things we want to do and go see, don't we? Well, on my bucket list was Vicksburg. That was kind of a disappointment, but it was still on my bucket list. We did go to the Alamo, which was on my bucket list, which was exciting. Okay, so if you ever get a chance to go to the Alamo, you got to go there. One of the things I'd like to do is to go to St. Catherine's Church in London, because there's a tradition on October 16th. They have a service which features the Lion's Sermon. And before the service begins, the bells would chime with hymns like "Son of My Soul," "Abide with Me," and "Happy Lord." Then would come the sermon, the Lion's Sermon. And the sermon began in this manner. "There was once in a city a very pious man called Sir John Gain. At one time he was the Lord Mayor of London. Sir John happened to be in Asia at one period of his life. When a caravan was traveling through the desert, he found himself face to face with a lion. All of his company who could have helped him had gone forward. Sir John knew only God could deliver him, And he thought of the Daniel in the lion's dens. So what did Sir John do? He ran away, right? No. Sir John fell on his knees there before the beast, shut his eyes, and cried to God to shut the mouth of the lion. When he finished his prayer and he opened his eyes, the lion was nowhere to be seen. When Sir John came back to London, he set aside a sum of money to be given away as gifts to the poor. And every October, October 16th, a sermon should be preached to tell every generation how God answered his prayer and delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. Sir John Gain did this out of gratitude, being rescued out of the mouth of a lion. Isn't that an amazing story? I think we'd all like to hear that sermon. At least, I know I would. Sounds pretty exciting. David declares in verse 5 that God had heard his vows. He knew that God had heard his prayers and the vows he made, and that God would be faithful in answering them. He kept his promises to God and was confident that God would keep his promises. David says that you have given me a heritage of those who fear your name. This, of course, is looking forward what he prays for in verses 6 through 8. And this is the fulfillment of the promise made to David by God through the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, where he was told, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Before me, your throne will be established forever." This was a promise that through David's seed would come the Messiah who would be the Savior of the world. He would sit on David's throne forever. David goes on and prays for the future Messiah in verses 6 through 8. Let's take a look at this petition for just a few moments. David prays in verse 6, "To increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations." David is looking ahead to the future Messiah who would someday come and rescue mankind from his sin. He's looking forward to Jesus Christ coming. As we look backward to Jesus Christ and what he's done and how he saved us, David was looking forward to Jesus Christ. He goes on to pray in verse 7 that this future king would be enthroned in God's presence forever. He was confident that God would answer his prayer. Even though David was in exile and his position as king was precarious at best, he knew that God would be able to fulfill his promises. This promise of a future Messiah kept David's hope up and helped him to keep going. The promise of the Messiah encourages us too. Christ has come to earth and died for mankind's sin. He has promised that he's coming again to set up his kingdom on earth. This encourages us to keep on serving the Lord even when we face difficulties. Realize that he's coming again. We're all going to face difficulties, aren't we? It's part of life. But we realize that Christ is coming again. And that hope keeps us going, keeps us going. The early Christians used to say Maranatha to one another, which simply means until he comes. This was an encouragement of Christ's second coming. Let's be encouraged by the fact and keep this truth in our hearts. Let's be reminded that Christ is coming again. This evening we've looked at Psalm 61, which was a prayer of David when he was overwhelmed by his circumstances. And you may be tonight feeling overwhelmed by your circumstances, but be reminded of the prayer of David and what God can do. God looks for opportunities to work these things out in our lives. And in Psalm 61, it contains three petitions. He first prayed for help. That's where we start. Secondly, he prayed that he could dwell in the presence of God. And I think that's our desire, that we want to be in God's presence, even tonight and even when we leave. Finally, he prayed for the coming Messiah. We can be confident of God's help when we face the difficulties of life. We're not alone, but God is with us. We're never alone. There's never a time when you're alone if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. God is always with you. We're also confident that Christ is coming again. So let's be encouraged when we face the trials and tribulations that come in our lives that Christ is with us. And he'll take us through those trials, those times of troubles, and bring us closer to him through them. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Psalm 61, God. I thank you, Lord, for your love that you have for each one of us here, God. That you care for us. That no matter what we're going through, you're there with us, Lord. And we can go to you and pray and trust you and hold on to you. And you hold on to us even when we feel like we can't hold on any longer. You're still holding on to us and you'll never let us go. We praise you and thank you for that, Lord God. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in us, who lives through us, who uses us, Lord. Help us to be aware of this. Help us to be aware of your presence. Help us to practice the presence of God. Lord, we praise you and thank you for what you did in David's life. And we know that you can do the same thing in our lives, Lord. And we would pray right now that you would fill us, O Holy Spirit, overflowing. That you would use us as your instruments to bring honor and glory to you, Lord. We just ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we're going to, if you could join someone's hands, we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to ask Pastor Davis to close us in prayer.